Someone these days might say, but what about one man with one woman before marriage? I mean, just one with one, and it's a man and a woman, but it's before marriage because it's cheaper to live together, and because some would say it would be wise to try before you buy, to save money, to maybe save on taxes, and plus, it's legal. Isn't it legal? Completely legal. God's will for you as a follower of Jesus Christ is that you abstain always from every form of sexual immorality. We do not look to the culture to define for us what is moral. We look to Christ. We look to His Word. And God says that is immoral. And someone in our culture might say, well, what about one man with one man in the context of marriage? Or one woman with one woman in the context of marriage? After all, even the Supreme Court says that's okay. No, it doesn't. Because the Supreme Court is God. Got you on that one, didn't I? Got you there. God is the Supreme Court. And He does not say that that's okay. God uses the word abomination to describe and to discuss these various forms of sexual immorality. And God's will is that you would abstain, which means constantly keep yourself away from every form of sexual immorality. This is His will for every follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how far away is a believer to keep from sexual immorality? In Proverbs, Solomon repeatedly tells his son, keep far away from the immoral woman. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. But Paul could not be more clear in 1 Corinthians 16:18 when he says, flee. Flee sexual immorality, which means run hard and fast the opposite direction as though from a monster. Run hard and fast the opposite direction as though from poisonous gas. Flee sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he explains why. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He is making a distinction. Some people want to say all sin is the same. No, it is not. Not according to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or did you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Implication? If you are engaged in any form of sexual immorality, you are not glorifying God in your body, and you are sinning against your own body, and you are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that is true if you are a Christian. I had a young couple come to me not so long ago asking if I would marry them. And I always start counseling sessions. I encourage you to maybe take this as a tip. I always start counseling sessions with Proverbs 18:13, which says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. And I always start with that and I say, so we are here to hear you. We want to listen. We want to know what you have to say. And they said, well, we'd like to get married. Well, tell me more. Well, tell me how you met and so forth and so on. And then I listened to everything they had to say, but I sensed somewhere in there that they were living together. And I said, well, okay, anything else that you want to tell me? Anything else I should know? No, that's it. I said, okay, well, God has called me to make disciples. God has called us to that. That's the big picture, right? We are here to make disciples. And part of making disciples is teaching them to observe, to obey all that Christ has commanded us. And I said, one of Christ's commands is to flee sexual immorality. Would you say that you are running hard and fast in the opposite direction away from sexual immorality? And they were silent. And I said, are you living together? And they said, yes. I said, well, you would have to cease that. So tonight, you need to go to separate places and you need to cease that because you're sinning against God. That was probably 6 months ago and I have not heard a word from them since. I guess they don't want me to marry them. But what's worse is they don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to follow Christ when it comes to sexual immorality. Let me jump down to verse 8 just briefly. We'll get there again. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, I don't feel like they rejected me. I'm saddened that they rejected God. They rejected the word of Christ. I showed them in the scriptures that what they're doing is wrong, and they said, well, they'll think about it. This is the will of God, beloved. I urge you not to be like today's hypocrites. There are many of them, sadly, in the church who on Sundays look great and sound great, but Monday through Saturday, they are not abstaining from sexual immorality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain always from every form of sexual immorality. Second, this is the will of God, that you should, and I'll use Paul's words and then I'll rephrase it. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Similar way of saying the same thing is that you remain always within the bounds of what is holy and honorable. Abstain and remain. Remain always within the bounds of what is holy and what is honorable. Now, just a quick note on verses 4 and 5. Some commentators and some Bible scholars and even some translations, you may have this in your translation, depending on what translation you're looking at, some of them will say that this verse says, take a look at verse 4, that each of you should know how to acquire his own wife. Some of you might have that translation. Some of you are aware of that interpretation. You might say, where did they get that? Well, verse 4 says that each of you should know how to, and then the verb is possess, but that verb is often translated as and often means to gain or to acquire, to get, okay? But it can also mean to keep or possess, but it does have the sense of acquire. And then, if it has acquired, that each of you would know how to acquire his own, and then you might call to mind 1 Peter 3, where Paul refers to a wife as a vessel, okay? Paul refers to a wife as the weaker vessel. And so some have taken that and they said, oh, well, this means that each of you should know how to acquire his own wife. What is the problem with that understanding? To whom is Paul addressing this? Notice that each of you. What Paul is saying here is for everyone in the church. It's not just for men. It's not just for single men. It's for everyone. It's for young and old. It's for male and female. It's for everyone in the church. And so he's really saying that each one of you in the church, every one of you who is a Christian, should know, and there's no know-how, it's know, should know to, and it's, again, the present tense, this is progressive sanctification, that each of you should know to get or keep on getting or acquiring your vessel, speaking of your body, within bounds defined by holiness and honor. That's why I said another way of expressing the same idea is that God's will is that you would always remain within the bounds of what is holy and honorable. Sometimes people want to say, well, how far can we go, or what can we do, or what's out of bounds? And here's a question to ask in response. Is it holy? Is what you're thinking about doing holy, pure, set apart from what others do? Or is it honorable, which means it's valuable, and valuable in God's eyes? So this is the will of God, that you would stay within those bounds. By the way, when Paul says your vessel, I want to take you to another passage that uses the same word, vessel, for your body. Turn just a couple pages towards the back of your Bible in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Because the context here also is sanctification, and I want you to see how important sanctification is and how important it is that your vessel, that your body is sanctified. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Well, let's start at verse 20. Paul says, but in a great house, now he's speaking metaphorically here of the church, in a great house, like the church, which is God's house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also there are vessels of wood and clay. Some vessels in the big house, speaking of the church, are for honor, and some are for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning what? If anyone in God's house cleanses himself from dishonorable vessels, you know what that means? you need to stay away from certain people in the church. That's what he's saying. You need to stay away from certain people in the church. People who are professing Christians but who are going to get you into trouble because they are not pure. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if anyone cleanses himself from those vessels that are for dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I sadly had to tell a Christian not so long ago, I can't use you. It's sad. I can't use you. God can't use you in the church because you've not cleansed yourself from other vessels. You've not cleansed yourself from people who are professing to be Christians but who are leading you down the wrong path. That's a sad thing to say to somebody. And that's a sad state to be in. And do you know that if you are not keeping yourself away from sexual immorality, if you are not remaining within the bounds of what is holy and honorable, God can't use you. He can't use you. You are not ready to do good work for God. So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God. What is? Your progressive sanctification. Your progressive pursuit of holiness. Well, what is it specifically? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, you should abstain always from every form of sexual immorality. And that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, keep yourself within the bounds of what is holy and what is honorable. And notice, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. What are the boundaries for people who don't know God? There are none. If it feels good, do it. That's what he's saying. He's saying their boundaries are, they just do whatever they want to do. Their boundaries are passion of lust. Lust is strong desire. Passion is the passion that comes from strong desire. And they keep their vessels within the bounds defined by their own fleshly lusts. In other words, nothing is out of bounds. And Paul says, you can't live that way if you're a Christian. That's not God's will for your life. You need to stay within the bounds of what is holy and what is honorable. Two sunny nights ago, I was speaking at a Russian church in Denver to the youth group there on the subject of God's will and decision making. So I said, I want to do just a little exercise with you. I want you to put a thumb up, and I won't ask you to do it here because if somebody keeps the thumb up, then everybody's going to look. All right. But I was in this group of about 25 young people, and I said, put your thumbs up. And I said, we're going to talk about what is within the bounds of Christian liberty. And I said, can a Christian go to the movies? And everybody's got thumbs up. You know, 25-year-old, of course, Christian go to the movies. By the way, in some countries, when we lived in Russia, 3/4 of the fingers would have gone down. They would have gone, no, Christian can't go to the movies. But Denver, Russian youth, absolutely. Said, okay, we're in Christian liberty, right? PG movie. Everybody's thumb is still up. R-rated movie. And about, I don't know, I didn't take a poll, but maybe half went down and still you got half up. And I said, there's a next rating level. How many of you think that it's within the area of Christian liberty that Christians can go to movies that are worse than R-rated? And one guy, whose name was Johnny, one guy, Johnny, kept his thumb up. So I said, you want to tell us about that? And he said, yeah. He said, I think each one has to decide for himself. He thought that that is within the realm of Christian liberty. Is he right? Absolutely not. This is not a Christian liberty issue. This is a morality issue. And God has clearly defined the bounds of morality. And I said, that is not within Christian liberty. He says, he commands, in fact, he's going to warn, verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. You can't keep living like the Gentiles. Or, since we are Gentiles, we can't keep living like we used to live. We used to walk according to the lusts of our flesh, but not anymore. Not if you name the name of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You might recall the very first application of the gospel in Romans 12, right? He says, therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does he say in verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world. Right? The world around us is just plagued with sexual immorality. The application of the gospel, one of the first applications of the gospel of Christ is, by the mercies of God, you cannot keep being conformed to the world around you. You need to be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Anything that is not serving to the renewing of your mind in that area is, that's out of bounds. Some people say, well, can I read this or can I look at that? And I say, that's the opposite direction of renewing your mind. That's corrupting your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, that you remain within bounds. And third, refrain. Refrain from ever crossing the line when it comes to someone else in church. Now I'm paraphrasing. Notice what he says. Verse 6, that no one should... Now in mine it says take advantage of. The Greek word is hooperbino. Hooper is kind of to go out of bounds, and bino is to cross the line. No one should cross the line. No one should go beyond the bounds. What bounds? The ones he just defined. Holiness and honor. No one should go out of bounds, and then actually the second term, defraud, here translated, is the word for taking advantage of someone. No one should transgress or go beyond the bounds and take advantage of, notice, verse 6, a brother in this matter. In what matter? In the matter of sexual morality. That's what he's talking about. Some people say, well, in this pragmata, which is could be business, and they say, oh, he switched now to talking about business matters. No, he hasn't. He's talking about your sexual purity. He's talking about your holiness. And the idea here is that he's kind of drawing it now to when it comes to the family of God, when it comes to a brother or sister in the church, you better never cross the line. And this is a warning. Notice what he says. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage or cross the line and defraud or take advantage of his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now, when do you think they forewarned and testified? The last time they were there. Well, the last time they were there was the first time they were there. So Paul, along with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica, and he probably wasn't there very long. We're talking, you know, some people say a few weeks. It probably was a few months, but not long. So within the first couple months of discipleship of brand new believers, he is warning them against sexual immorality and especially against one another. And he had already told them, you know who's going to come after you if you violate this? Jesus Christ. The Lord is the avenger. What's an avenger? You know, there's a cartoon, The Avengers. But an avenger is somebody who extracts punishment. Somebody who will make certain that justice is upheld. Someone who will inflict a penalty. And you might say, well, what could he do? Read the Bible. Anything he wants. And he could destroy your health. He could destroy your physical health. He could destroy your financial health. He could destroy your reputation. He could destroy your emotional health so that you are plagued with guilt for your remaining days. Or he can take your life. And don't think that God doesn't do that. In 1 Corinthians 11, every time we come to communion, we're told to examine ourselves before the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For what reason? They didn't examine themselves before partaking of communion, and they partook of an unworthy manner. Which probably means they're engaged in some form of sin, and yet they're taking the Lord's Supper as though everything's fine. I remember when I first became a Christian, and of course that's 25 years ago, so my memory isn't perfect. Hopefully my memory will serve me correctly here this morning. My wife would probably remember all the details of this, names and so forth. Don't say the names, honey. But I remember we were sitting in church, and they announced that there was going to be a music concert that night by this husband and wife. And I remember somebody like going, oh, like I thought, yeah, you remember, right? So at least my memory serves me correctly there. And I remember thinking, what's wrong with that? And we're brand new Christians, we're new in the church, and what's wrong with there's going to be a concert by this husband and wife? Well, long story short, the reason that it was disgusting to this other person in the church was that this husband and wife used to serve in that church as deacon and deaconess, Only she was a deaconess of a different deacon. She was the wife of a different deacon. And he was a deacon, and she was another deacon's wife, and now the two of them are out singing songs for God as husband and wife. Without going into details, this other person is like, this is terrible. Why are we letting them sing in the church? Well, you know what? I mean, there's some more interesting detail. They had committed adultery, and they'd gone off and gotten married, but then they came back to the church because they started a singing group. Well, some say because they started a singing group. I don't know. They started a singing group, and they came back to the church, and they said, we want to be forgiven. We repent. We're not getting divorced, but we want to repent. And by the way, we'd like to sing in the church. And the pastor permitted it, and you could argue. Some argued that he shouldn't have done that, and some argued that he should have. But that's a bad testimony. It's not a good testimony. I mean, had I been in those shoes, I don't think I would have done that. And what really upset the person in the church was that they felt like this couple is getting away with it. It's like, but they're getting away with it. Well, that's not right. There was this desire for justice. Look again at verse 6. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. That means sooner or later, one way or another, the Lord will bring about consequences for sexual immorality against someone else in the church. Now, I drive around Pueblo. I know you drive around Pueblo, and I often see signs. I saw two of them this week. I saw a sign out in front of churches that says, everyone is welcome here. I understand that. We don't have a sign out front that says everyone is welcome here. I will be against the sign that goes there because with some churches, what that means is everyone is welcome here regardless of how they're going to live their life. You know, if you love your family, you do not let anyone live in your house. You just don't. There are certain people you would not, you know, are you going to welcome thieves into your house? Are you going to welcome people who prey upon your children? I won't ask for a show of hands. But if you would welcome into your house people who are known to prey upon children, that would be evidence you don't love your own children. Right? You don't welcome into your home. Well, God does not welcome everyone into his house. In fact, Matthew 18 says that God kicks certain people out of his house. Why? Out of love for the other people in the house. Remember the metaphor that Jesus used? If your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about the way he deals with his body. That's what he's talking about. The way Christ deals with the body of Christ is that if one of the members of the body of Christ is defiling and endangering the other members of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ will cut that member of the body out. Beloved, I feel that it's only fair that I warn you. Not about what I would do, or not about what we elders would do, though we have and do and will take action if we know that someone is taking advantage of somebody else in the church, whether that's an adult with children, whether that's an adult with youth, whether that's a young person with an adult. We certainly will take action, but know that the Lord will as well. Not only that, look at verse 7, which here is given as another reason why to pay close attention to what God says. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. If we go back to the calling of God, everything about the circumstance in which you were called to faith in Jesus Christ was holy. The gospel that was preached was holy. That moment was holy. That was a pure, set-apart moment when God called you to faith in Jesus Christ. But God has called us to live lives in holiness, to stay within the path of holiness. And so Paul uses that not only as an explanation for why you better listen to what he says, but also as the basis for what he says in verse 8. Therefore, on the basis of the fact that God who called us to faith in Jesus Christ is holy, and that we are called to holiness, on the basis of that, he who rejects this, rejects what? God's will. rejects abstaining from every form of sexual immorality, rejects remaining within the bounds of what is holy and honorable, rejects the instruction to never take advantage of a brother, meaning someone else in the church in this matter. Whoever rejects that does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. I want you to take notice how serious these instructions are. In verse 6, Paul makes mention of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he makes mention of God, that is God the Father. And in verse 8, he makes mention of the Spirit, that is God the Spirit. And the idea is, if you go against this warning, which is a warning against being involved in any form of sexual immorality, if you go against that, you are setting yourself up against the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is a recipe for disaster and destruction. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. It's at this point in sermons on holiness and sexual purity that I've often heard preachers say that I would recommend an accountability partner. I have never recommended that, and I don't now. Christ has established something far more powerful and far more pervasive than an accountability partner. Like one person who somehow is going to hold you. People have said to me, would you be my accountability partner? No. No, I will not. What would I do? You know, call you at 8 o'clock on Saturday night or 11 o'clock on Saturday night? You know, are you going to call me a week, every week, and tell me that you didn't? No. There is an accountability family called the body of Christ. There is the church. And there is the proverb that says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. You should live out your day-to-day life, walking through life with a family of people who are pure, set apart, and committed to God. You should walk with holy people. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And the second half says, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If someone has warned you, if someone has said, look, you're hanging out with the wrong bunch, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, don't keep being with those guys or those gals, they're trying to get your attention. Don't live your life with fools. Walk with wise people. Walk with pure people. Be a part of the church. Be involved in the church. Be around Christians. Ask Christians to pray for you. Be praying for them. That's the advice. Not an accountability partner, an accountability family. Finally, a word to you who may be here today and don't know Christ. God is holy. He is a holy God who hates sin. And all of us have sinned against Him. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy and in His holiness, sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior for sinners. Please, if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you say, boy, He's just coming down hard on everybody who's not a Christian. No, I don't mean to do that at all. Actually, I'm speaking to Christians with these commands. But to you who are here today, if you're not a Christian, I say to you, the holy God of the universe is also a loving God, and in love, He sent Jesus to die for your sins. And here's an amazing truth of the gospel. If you believe today in Jesus Christ, you will be made holy in God's sight. God will credit to your account the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and forever on, you will be holy in the sight of God, and forever on, if you're a Christian, you will desire to pursue holiness. And if that's you, if you're here this morning without Christ, I would encourage you as we go to prayer, pray to receive Christ this morning. But if you're here and you know Him, thank God that He's reminded us this morning to live morally pure lives, and let's pray that He'll help us to that end. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this warning. We thank You for the encouragement and the exhortation. We pray that You'd help us to excel still more. Help us to examine our lives. And if in any area we have gone beyond the bounds of what is holy and what is honorable, we pray, Father, help us to see it and help us to refrain from that and help us to keep within the bounds of what is pleasing in Your sight. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.